before the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven, where today he still remains. We know that he left his disciples a command and a commission that they were to spread the good news of salvation. Luke recorded for us this way in Acts chapter 1. He says, "And ye shall be witnesses of me." The very heart of the gospel that we are called upon to share is the story that Jesus Christ came, that he was crucified, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And today, he lives for us in heaven. We read this morning of the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that time in which he came into Jerusalem. And there he came to Israel as their king. They had been waiting for the king to come. But Israel did not understand that he came truly as first their Savior, and they rejected him. But now the gospel of grace has been spread to all. And we are in the midst of studying this book of Galatians, which teaches us of the gospel of his grace. Many today have taken the good news of the gospel and have changed it into a message of bondage. And as we consider last Sunday, we know that the gospel is not a message of men, but it is the message of Jesus Christ. The gospel is his story. It is his good news, and it is all by his grace. In Paul's day, Jews sought to bring the Gentiles under the bondage of the law. And as you and I will see in just a few moments, that was mostly the mind of man and had very little to do with the law in which God himself gave in his word. In our day today, many have removed the focus of the gospel from Jesus Christ, and we have placed it again fully on the ways of man. In essence, God has been given the supporting role in the story of salvation, and man has been cast as the lead character. Folks, we have the gospel all mixed up. We have the gospel, in essence, backwards from what it truly is. When Paul came face to face with Jesus Christ, his whole world was turned upside down. Everything that he first understood and everything that he lived for changed in a moment of time. Nothing mattered to him more now than the Savior, Jesus Christ. And he desired now to live according to the will of him who saved him by his grace. And as you and I come to the passage this morning before us, Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 to 24, we're going to see the autobiography of the apostle of grace, and we're going to see the message again of the gospel. I want you to follow along as I read these verses, and then we'll pause and have a word of prayer as we continue our study of liberty through grace. Galatians chapter 1, look with me beginning in verse 13. "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. And other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorify God in me." Let's pray together as we consider this passage of Scripture this morning. Our Father, we thank you this morning that we're able to come and gather together again to consider and study the truth of the Word of God. And Father, I pray that you would help us to see very clearly again today the gospel of grace of Jesus Christ. He came that he might save those who were lost. We have been entrusted with his wonderful message of his grace. And Father, I pray that we would stand vehemently against all who would oppose such teaching, that would seek to pervert the truth of the gospel. And we'll thank you, Father, and praise you for it. Bless now our time of study in Jesus' name. Amen. The most powerful form of witness that you and I can give is the witness of our personal testimony. It is for us to be able to share what Jesus Christ has done for us. As we share what Jesus Christ has done for us, men can truly begin to see the validity of the gospel of grace. The book of Galatians has as its intent the defense of one of the most important doctrines in the scripture, the doctrine of salvation by grace alone. This week I began to read a book that was entitled The Gospel-Driven Life. It's written by a man named Michael Horton, and although I don't agree with every aspect of Mr. Horton's theology, I do agree with the basic premise of his book, in which he states the following. He says, "The heart of Christianity is good news. It comes not as a task for us to fulfill, a mission for us to accomplish, a game plan for us to follow with the help of life coaches, but as a report that someone has already fulfilled, accomplished, followed, and achieved everything for us." He goes on, "It is good news because it does not depend upon us. It is about God and his faithfulness to his own purposes and promises." Folks, you and I have the wonderful blessing to share the good news that Jesus came, that Jesus died, that he rose again, and he has offered salvation free to all. Paul, in these verses that we're now going to consider, desires to show that reality to the churches of Galatia. You'll remember with me that they have come under the teaching of the Judaizers. The Judaizers were those who were teaching that there was something, they were preaching a gospel that proclaimed there was something you must do. You had to add to faith works. It wasn't just the grace of God. But the true message of the gospel, folks, proclaims the message that it is done. And Paul will point out through his own testimony how we can know that the gospel of God is the gospel of grace and not of works. And I want you to see three events in his life that he points to us that reminds us that the gospel is done. The gospel is of grace. It is not something that we do. It is not of works. It is only of God. I want you to look with me, if you would, at verse 13 and verse 14. And I want you to see what I'm going to call the time of his degeneration. It says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers." As Paul begins to share his autobiography, the first thing that he's going to point us to is to the time of his depravity, the time of his degeneration, that time before he had come to Jesus Christ, and by his grace he was revealed to him. There are several things that he points us to in his pre-conversion state that show to us that the gospel is truly of grace. Robert Grimaki, in his commentary, points out this, that in this passage, Paul is an illustration of the futility of a man who tried to earn his salvation by good works through obedience to the Mosaic law and Jewish ritualism. If you look at Paul's life before he was saved, folks, there is no one who was more deserving of salvation by works than Paul. If a man could have earned salvation by his works, it would have been the Apostle Paul. And he actually is pointing that out. He does this here and in other places, which really reminds us that if anyone was deserving of salvation by works, it was Paul. But folks, salvation is not of works. Salvation is of the grace of God. And his testimony really shows the futility of trying to earn salvation by your good works. Paul's going to point to a few things that would say why we know that. Number one, he's going to remind us that he was religious. He says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion." Verse 14, he says, "And profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equal." Paul was a man that was religious in every way. He was a religious man. The term that we find there, the Jews' religion, is a Greek term from which we get the translation Judaism. And that term, Judaism, not only speaks of their beliefs, but it also reminds us of the practice, the work of the Jews. And Paul says, "I was one that was steeped in the religion of the Jews." If you understand the Jews' religion, you would understand that there are two basic concepts that the Jews had concerning the law. There was, for the Jews, the Torah. That is the written law, that which Moses gave to them on the tablets. There was the written law, the Torah, but the Jews also had and followed what we now know as the Talmud, or the oral law. The Talmud is a jumbled conglomeration of thoughts and interpretations of the Torah. And over the years, it is said that they handed down those oral traditions, or that oral law. In fact, they believe that God gave both the Torah and the Talmud to Moses. He wrote down the Torah and through verbal communication taught the Talmud. And so they were brought under the law and traditions. And in actuality, the Talmud would replace the Torah and became far more important to the Jews by Paul's day than actually the very written word of Almighty God. By comparison, the Torah is complete in its writings with just 350 pages. But the Talmud is complete. It takes up 523 books and is printed in 23 volumes. When Paul stated that he had studied the law, that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he is declaring to us that he was one well versed in the Torah and the Talmud. He was a religious man. By the way, we find later in another instance of his testimony that he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel is one of the students of Hillel, who at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ was the most prominent of scholars. It was believed that he was the one who possessed the rights to teach the Talmud. And Paul is in that line of succession, being the greatest student of Gamaliel, who was the greatest student of Hillel. So Paul is saying, "I am a religious man. I understand the law. And you know my testimony of how I was. And you heard of me in my time past as a religious man." No one would have been able to point a finger at Paul not being religious. He was brought up and trained well in the religion of the Jews. But he wasn't just religious. The passage goes on to tell us that he was zealous. He was zealous for his religion. It says, "How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." His love for his religion caused him to be one who was zealous above all others. His zeal is seen that he persecuted and that he wasted the church. By the way, that term "wasted" carries with it the idea of to devastate. It was Paul's desire as a Pharisee to waste, to destroy, to completely annihilate and wipe out this church, which to him was an offense and an attack of true religion. He was zealous. In fact, it says that he persecuted the church beyond measure. The idea is that he went over and above the normal means. No one was as zealous as Paul. He went the extra mile when it came to persecuting those who named the name of Christ. He was zealous. Verse 14 tells me that he loved tradition. Verse 14 says that he profited in the Jews' religion above many mine own equals in mine own nation. The idea of that is simply this. Paul had risen to the top of his class. Of those his own age, there was none who had risen to the level that Paul had risen. He had profited above all others. No doubt those who were of his own generation would look at him and say, there's the next leader of the Sanhedrin. There he goes. No one can debate Paul. No one can keep up with him. He knows so much more than we do. No one can stand in his way. There's our next great leader. He had profited above all else. He loved the traditions. You know what's interesting, though? Concerning the traditions, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his earthly life, brushed those traditions aside. The law says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's the Torah. The Talmud put regulation upon regulation upon regulation upon regulation upon regulation. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, the Lord Jesus declared this about the Sabbath to the Pharisees. He reminds them that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Lord Jesus, in essence, is saying, the law matters, not your traditions. Now, to Paul, that was an offense. Because it was to the law and to the traditions. And he loved them both. And because he did, he excelled above many his own age. When you and I see the Apostle Paul, and we remember who he was before Christ, I think we have to agree with John Phillips when he said, nothing but the grace of Christ could have arrested Saul of Tarsus in the fierce heat of his hatred toward the gospel. Nothing but a vision of the risen Christ could have transformed him into the great apostle of the Gentiles, people whom he had once despised. You know, when you look at the testimony of the Apostle Paul, and you see who he was before he was saved and who he became after he was saved, it really is nothing but irony. Consider the fact that this Hebrew of the Hebrews became the apostle to the Gentiles. This man trained in the Jewish law in order that he might preach the law and teach the law, is now called upon to preach the grace of God. The persecutor of Christians who carried out this zeal now carries out a ministry to those who are afflicted and oppressed, and he himself would die a martyr's death. His life of degeneration shows that the gospel can only be of grace and not of works. Before Christ, it was all of works. But when he met Christ, he understood it's all of grace. The gospel and salvation is of grace and grace alone. So Paul in his testimony points to the fact that he was one who should have been able to obtain favor of God through the law. But it's not of the law, it's of grace. And folks, salvation is of grace alone. Now I want you to look with me, if you would, at verse 15 and 16, because he points now to the time of his regeneration. It says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." The next portion of Paul's testimony is that testimony that speaks of his new birth, his regeneration. And he reminds the church of what Christ did for him. And that, in essence, shows us that salvation is only of grace. Again, if there was ever a man who would be undeserving of salvation by grace, I think you have to put Paul in that category. For Paul said, "I am the chief of sinners." And he felt that way because of his persecution for the church. If there would be ever anyone who would say, "I am not worthy of God's salvation," that would be Paul. "I have done things which God should not forgive me of." But he says to us, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, he revealed his son in me." Paul says, "God at his appointed time revealed Christ in me, and by grace he was saved." Paul understood that as the persecutor of the church, he wasn't just persecuting people, but was in essence persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 4, as Paul is on his way to Damascus, and there he is surrounded by this bright light, he hears a voice of heaven cry out to him and say, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He asked who that was, and it was none other than the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By God's good pleasure, God is a sovereign God, Paul was saved by grace. I want you to think with me for a moment how blessed it is to consider that God chose you by his good pleasure to call by his grace. What a blessing it is to think that God in his grace revealed his son in us. He drew us to himself. You know, the Bible says that there is none that seek after God. For there is none righteous, no, not one. We all in our sin went astray. We turned everyone to our own way. But God in his grace and God in his mercy reached down to you and I, and he revealed Christ in you. I want you to think about it for a moment. Who were you before you were saved? Think about your life before that day that you came to Jesus Christ. I want you to think about how you were living. Most of us were living with very little thought for God. Yet somewhere along the way, someone came to you and someone shared with you the gospel. Someone declared to you what was done on your behalf. They came and proclaimed that Jesus came, that Jesus died, that Jesus was buried, and that he rose again. And he offers now to you salvation by his grace. And all you must do is by faith believe. Now folks, you weren't looking for it. God, in his grace, according to his good pleasure, revealed himself to you. Your salvation, your regeneration is all by the grace of God. The gospel is all of God and not at all by man. That was true of Paul, and that's true of all of us. Can I just remind you again? I have a few things concerning again the gospel. You may be here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never put your faith and trust in him. And I want to make sure that you understand this message very clearly this morning. All of us from birth and from choice are sinners. We chose to reject a holy God. We choose to walk in our own sinfulness. There is nothing good within us. We are rotten to the core. We are sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. All fall short of the glory of Almighty God. None of us do good. Even the good we do is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. There is no good in you. There's no good in me. Because of our sin, the Bible says, we are then deserving of judgment. God, who is holy, cannot look upon iniquity. And because of our choice to turn from Him, He has the right to bring punishment to those who reject Him. That is His justice. And we would expect God to carry out justice. We earned our wage, and that wage of sin is death. In that state, folks, you had nothing to offer God. And in that state, nothing that you offered did He want. You say, I offer to God my good works. They don't mean anything. He declares them as filthy rags. I'm better than so-and-so. Doesn't really matter. In your sinful state, you have nothing to lay at God's feet and say, I offer this to you. Receive me for who I am. But God, in that state, had something to offer you. And that was Jesus Christ. He sent His Son by His will to come and die upon the cross of Calvary. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, by His love, came and humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. No wonder why John 3:16 is so precious. That God, so loving the world, gave His only begotten Son. He became the Lord Jesus, sin for us. If we by faith believe in Him and what He did for us, we then are receiving the good news. And folks, the good news is telling people what God has done, not what you have to do. It is not of works, it is of grace. And those who put their faith in God will find salvation, eternal life. The testimony of a believer's regeneration is proof of the grace of God. It's a rejection of the doctrine of works. The following verses I want you to see with me as we conclude this chapter together really speak of a time now of His revelation. It says in verse 16, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately I confer not with flesh and blood, neither went I up into Jerusalem to them which are apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. The final section of Paul's testimony was that which followed his conversion. He shares the reality of what took place after he had been saved by God's gospel of grace. The accusation again was simply this, that Paul's message was not the message of God. It was a perverted message that came from men. They claim that he had no authority from the Lord. Yet Paul is going to share with them his own personal testimony, which shows that the gospel again was not of men. It came wholly of the Lord. He points us to a couple things in relation to this time of revelation. He first of all reminds them of His call. He says that it was revealed His Son in him that he might preach Him among the heathen. Paul understood that when the Lord Jesus Christ revealed Himself to him, that God's desire was that he had a specific purpose to preach Jesus Christ to the heathen. He knew that his life was about to change. His whole purpose and reason for existence was about to do and about face a complete turn. Again, Paul once lived for the pleasure of men as a Jewish leader. He now lives for the pleasure of Christ. He once lived for the law. And now he would live to free people from the law by the grace of Christ. He once lived to persecute Christ's church. Now he lives that he might preach Christ and Him crucified. He once wasted the church. Now his goal would be to build the church of Jesus Christ. Paul points to the fact that he had a calling, that God had a specific purpose for him, and Paul was seeking the leading of the Lord. In verse 17 down through verse 20, he then points to his contacts, those that he spoke with concerning the gospel after his salvation. And he simply says to us in verse 17 that immediately after his conversion, he did not confer with flesh and blood. By the way, that word confer there means to seek out someone, to meet with someone with the intent to be informed. Paul says, immediately after having Jesus Christ revealed to me, upon meeting him on the road to Damascus, and after my blindness was lifted and I had come to Christ, immediately I didn't go seeking the counsel or the doctrine, the instruction of men. He says, instead, I went into Arabia. He went to Arabia and then returned again to Damascus. Then verse 18 says that after 3 years, he would then go up into Jerusalem. For 3 years, Paul was in Arabia. For those 3 years he learned of the Lord, and for those 3 years he served the Lord, but never went and sat at the feet of the apostles. 3 years later he would finally go, and his purpose was to come to Jerusalem to see Peter. And he abode with him for 15 days. That term "see," by the way, is a term that means to get to know someone, to become acquainted with him. Paul, after 3 years, was led of the Lord to go to Jerusalem that he might get to know Peter, he who had been the leader of the apostles, he who would be the leader to the one who would open up the gospel to the Jew and to the Gentile. Paul would go and he would meet with Peter. He would have that time to get to know him, become acquainted. And outside of Peter, he saw none of the apostles save James, the Lord's brother. What Paul is trying to communicate is very simple, that he was given a ministry of the Lord, and he learned the gospel of Christ. He wasn't coming with the words of men, the interpretations of man. He was coming with the gospel of Christ. To further help us understand that, he talks about his concealment. It says in verse 21 that afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Notice verse 22, and was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they heard only that he who once persecuted us now preaches Christ. Folks, he hadn't gone and spent his time with the churches of Judea, the Jerusalem church. He wasn't taught of the apostles. His message was one of the Lord. I think it's interesting to note that he was taken to Arabia. And if you do a little study there, that concept of Arabia in that day would be that which would encompass the Sinai Peninsula. I think it's interesting to consider the fact that the law came from Mount Sinai. And Paul went in there with the law and the prophets. And one man wrote and said, he entered Arabia with the law and the prophets, and he returned with Romans and Galatians. It's of grace that we are saved. Paul closes the section by simply saying that in all these things, glory was given to God. His life was one that glorified God. And by the way, that is our chief goal. That is our chief aim. We preach Christ, that he be glorified. Beloved, you and I are called to share with the world around us the wonderful message of the gospel. Our message is not one which tells people what they need to do, how they ought to conform their life to our religion. Our message is one that proclaims what Jesus Christ has done. Paul was a man very religious, but very lost. He was a man extremely zealous, who loved the traditions, but was bound for an eternity in hell, until he met Jesus Christ, who had done for him what he needed. And Jesus Christ offered to him the good news. Folks, you and I need to reverse the human-centered gospel that is being preached too much today. It's not good news at all. We need to turn again to a God-centered gospel, which is truly the good news. I want to close this morning with another quote from that book I mentioned to you earlier. Again, I think the author in these things has said it right. He says, "The Bible is not a collection of timeless principles offering a gentle thought for the day. It is not a resource for our self-improvement. Rather, it is a dramatic story that unfolds from promise to fulfillment with Christ at the center. Its focus is God and His action. God is not a supporting actor in our drama. It's the other way around. God does not exist to make sure that we are happy and fulfilled. Rather, we exist to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. God is not a facilitator of our life transformation projects. He is not a life coach. Rather, He is our creator, lawgiver, judge, and Lord." Folks, you and I have the wonderful blessing to preach the good news of the gospel, that Jesus came, that He died, He was buried, and He rose again, that He might save those who were lost. God said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Without that sacrifice upon Calvary, there could be no salvation. But He came that He might be made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Salvation is of His grace. In holiness and in justice, He has the right to send every man, woman, and child to hell because they're a sinner. But in grace and love and mercy, He reached out to us and offers to us salvation, full and free. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what He has done, and you will be saved. There's salvation in none other. You can't come to God and say, "I offer to you my good works." Cain tried that, and God said, "No, it's of the blood. It's of the Lamb." Folks, it's not of what you and I do. It's what He has done. Salvation is of the grace of God. That is clearly seen in Paul's autobiography. Who he was in the past, what Christ did for him when He met him on the Damascus Road, and where He led him from the moment he was saved, all points to the message that he proclaims, the message of Galatians, that salvation is of grace. The world wants to pervert that in our eyes. Religion wants to pervert that. Everyone wants to add works. But you and I don't live, or we're not saved by our works. We're created as new workmanship unto good works, but none of us are ever saved by our works. We're saved by His grace. Let's pray together as we close our time this morning.